We've been looking at prayer for several weeks, and prayer is what we've talked about many times in the past. Prayer is oftentimes overlooked, and you know, reading the Bible is good, knowing the Bible is good, and believing the Bible is good, amen, being able to rightly divide the Bible, but without prayer, we're pretty much hopeless and helpless. We need a prayer life. Not just, now I lay me down to sleep, thank you, Lord, for these cookies and all that, and, Lord, turn this carrot into something that tastes better on the way down, all that stuff. We're not talking about just prayers like that, amen. We're talking about getting a hold of God and realizing who we're getting a hold of, amen. It's not like, I mean, I'm thankful we can call some people that are on this earth and we can get some counsel and bounce things off of each other and sometimes just whine to one another, amen. But you can get a hold of God. You know, and God's trying to get a hold of you, amen. He wants to get a hold of all of us. He wants to get a hold of lost people, get them saved and saved people, get them right. Amen. One of these days, he's going to get a hold of us, call us all out of here. Praise the Lord for that. But prayer. And the one verse that we had talked about, don't turn back there. You don't have to turn back there. But we talked about the fact that God's arm is not too short and his ear is not too heavy. He can do anything. It's not anything that's right, God can do, amen. Anything that'll bring him honor and glory, he will do. The problem's us, we get in the way. There's not a person in here today that God wouldn't do exceeding wonderful things with your life, with our lives, if we just submit to him. And his arm's not too short to do it. You say, well, you know, look at my past. Look what I've been into. Look what I've been struggling with. Well, you're putting limits on God. And God doesn't have any limits that he didn't put on himself. He can do anything he wants. And if you've got a heart to submit to him and surrender to him and live a life that glorifies him, he'll do some amazing things with your life. And his ear is not heavy as it won't hear. We talked about that. You know, the fact that he doesn't get bogged down in our prayers and go, good night, I just can't take it. Now, we can get that way. We're limited. These little finite minds of ours can only handle so much. Amen. But God's not that way. He can hear every single one of our requests, every single one of our heartaches, heartbreaks, sorrows, and every single one of our thank yous. And he can sort through it all and just, it just works for God. There's never too much. He doesn't get overwhelmed. Now, we do. Amen. We get overwhelmed. This world's overwhelming. That's why he gave us the ability to pray to him and take those burdens to him and ask him to help us sort through them. Back in Daniel chapter 2, you know what? Or let's go to Jeremiah 29. Skipping ahead here. Jeremiah 29. I don't want to skip this. Jeremiah 29. Does everybody have their paper, their worksheet on there? Does anybody need one? Do we have any more down here? Is this this is lesson three, right? We're about two-thirds of the way down the page there in Jeremiah. If you're in Daniel, I told you the wrong thing to start with. Anybody have one? All right. Well, praise the Lord. We'll look at Jeremiah. Start with Jeremiah 29, verse 10. I know it says 11. We're going to read 10 first, though. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So he has thoughts of peace and not of evil. He knows his thoughts toward you. Now, we need to set the stage here with 10 because he's telling them he's going to restore them. He's going to visit them in captivity. And the reason it's important to realize that is we're looking at the long suffering of God here. We see that his thoughts, what his desire for Israel was to bring them thoughts of peace, not evil. He wanted to bless them. He didn't want them to be in captivity. But even when they got in captivity, he wanted to help them get out. Amen. Now for us, this place has turned into Babylon, amen, this country. And there could be a physical captivity one of these days. I don't know. But right now, it's you get yourself into spiritual captivity because of sin, because of iniquity. But God doesn't. He doesn't want you to die there. He doesn't want you to live there. He wants you to learn there. He doesn't want you to be there. But when you get there, he wants you to learn. Amen? And then he wants to bring you out because he has thoughts of peace toward us, not evil. He doesn't want us to be destroyed. He doesn't want us to go to our own demise. Excuse me. He doesn't want us to be out. He doesn't want us to be has-beens or washed-up Christians or out of the race. Those are lies of the devil. That's why it's so important to pray and read your Bible, because you can see right here that God has always been long-suffering. Since Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation, you can see the long-suffering of God and merciful and gracious. And he's telling Israel, here I am talking to you in captivity. After the 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. So he says, after this appointed time, think about that. Sometimes we get ourselves in a mess and we want out, and God's already appointed a time we're going to be there. Isn't that something? You ever struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle and can't get out of a mess? I'm not just talking about a sin. I'm talking about the repercussions of that sin. I'm talking about getting yourself in a predicament where you are out of God's will. You want to get back to where you were. And God has made it crystal clear the reason you are where you are is because this particular decision that you made, and not just a point in time, but oftentimes a series of decisions that you've made leading down this wrong path. And you got the wrong path. You're all right, Lord, I got it now. He's like, no, you don't have it yet. I'll let you know when you're done. Amen? But his will is not to destroy you. His will is to bring you along and to grow you and to develop a relationship from you toward him and him toward you. He wants you to glorify him. Now, I grant you, we know from the Old Testament and the New Testament, there comes a time where God says, that's it. That's scary. Israel, he looked at Israel and he said, I'm just Moses, I'm going to wipe them folks out. I'm going to start all over again with you. But you look what they had done before that and how long-suffering it had been. And he still didn't do it. He'd have been right to do it before he ever said that to Moses. Amen? But he didn't do it. Then he says it to Moses. And you know what? I think God knows everything he wants to know. I think he'd be bored if he just decided, I want to know everything. I think he leaves some things, to our free will and surprise me. Amen? And I think the biggest surprise he gets most of the time is when a Christian actually submits to him and follows him. Amen. He's so used to people just running around like ants after their own desires that if somebody would get on the right track and follow him, he's probably like, wow, there are people that really love me. Amen. Amen. But he's long-suffering. And he wants us to be right. So look, I don't know where you're at. God does. You, the Holy Spirit, you know where you're at. But if you're in a mess, God's intention is not to leave you there. His intention is to get your heart, your focus onto him, till eventually your heart drifts to the right direction. Amen? Because that's what happens. Our focus, our carnal focus gets off. Our eyes, our ears, our mind. And then our heart gets off, and then we're off in a ditch somewhere. We're begging God, and he's saying, yeah, well, just keep on talking. I hear you. And, I'm long-suffering. Read my word, and you'll know that I'm long-suffering, and I'm willing to put you back on track. Just wait. Be patient. Because he's doing something to you. And what he wants to do is do something to you. So when you finally do get back on track, when he puts you back on track, he can do something through you. Amen. And that's the problem with this superficial Christianity. I've heard it said that today's Christianity is 1 million miles wide and 1/2 inch deep. And that's about the truth. And it should be very narrow and very deep. Amen. Christianity is on that narrow path, and it should be deep. It should be rooted deeply in Jesus Christ. And we've got these man-made ideas. Man's created their own God, even saved people. But, you know, I just want God to be the God that makes me happy. Well, He could be the God of the Bible, and He could make you happy if you just get in His will. Amen? But the reason people aren't happy if they're saved is because they're out of God's will. You get miserable, and then you try to create a new God that you can be happy in your sin with. Amen? I was talking to a guy yesterday, and he said, well, my mom's American, my dad's from Iran, he's Muslim, and he's a devout Muslim. My wife, she's trying to get her over here. She's really not religious at all. He said, the funny thing about my dad, though, is he'll sit there at night sometimes and watch the old thing. I'm like, he said, I don't understand it. He goes, I guess it's because he's really easy to listen to. I'm thinking, that ought to tell you something right now. Because you know who's using that, don't you? The devil is using people to ecumenicize this world. And if he can get everybody to think you deserve all this good stuff of the world and get everybody on the same page, it's easy to get people on that page. You, it's all about you. Jesus Christ made it all about you. Amen? But he said, well, my dad sits there and watches that for hours. I guess it's because he doesn't have anything bad to say. He's always positive. I'll tell you what, if you don't tell people they're sinners, they're positively going to go to hell. Amen. And, it's easy to get people when you tickle their ear. It's easy to get people to line up in that row. What's difficult, I mean, nothing's impossible with God, but what's difficult for man in 2021 is to say, you know what? I really am not. If I want anything of value to come of my life, I'm going to have to focus on Him and do it for Him. Matter of fact, I'm just going to have to surrender and turn it over to Him. Amen. The almighty dollar, and the old, he that dies with most toys wins thought process. Well, he that dies with most toys dies. Amen. He that dies poor dies. But he that dies in Jesus Christ lives forever. Amen. So as you're collecting all the goods of this world and hoping that it'll bring you happiness, let me give you a stern warning today that when you draw your last breath, if you have a heads up ahead of time, you won't be thinking about that stuff. Unless you're thinking about how you wasted all that time gathering up a bunch of stuff that Solomon talked about that another man's going to end up with. Amen. And who knows what kind of man that's going to be. That's what Solomon said. I'm paraphrasing. But he said it's just going to go to somebody else, and who knows what he's going to be like. Well, it couldn't be much worse than Solomon, amen? Solomon was a mess. But here we are, able to get a hold of God, knowing that He wants to give us good, not evil. And He wants to give us a life of joy, peace. Now bear with me on that, because when I say joy and peace, we're Americans, and we think fat bank accounts, Maserati, and I'm just happy every day. But joy and peace and happiness are different things. I'm not happy sometimes about the circumstances, but I have joy knowing I'm going to heaven anyway. And I have peace knowing I'm going to heaven anyway. Amen? I don't want to live like a lost world. Amen? I don't want to follow me. I want to follow Him. Amen? But I have that joy and peace as a saved individual, knowing that Jesus Christ has already saved me, sealed me. And then here comes the sanctified part. He set me apart for a purpose, and that's where I can decide whether to have true biblical joy. I'm not just talking about being happy because things went my way. I'm talking about having joy because knowing I'm in the will of God. Job actually got to the point where he knew he was in the will of God at the point. Even though everything had come off, all the wheels come off the cart, everything come off the track, Job gets to the point and says, I know this, when I come through, I'm going to come through with gold. Because God, after he, it got Job's friends out of the way, right? But sometimes you got to do that. You got to get your friends out of the way, even the good ones. Even the good ones. It's just got to be you and the Lord. And then the Lord started dealing with Job straight on. And Job said, all right, I got it. I'm going to come through this better than ever. And we're going to come through this better than ever. Whether it's the undertaker or the uppertaker, amen, we're going to come through this better than ever. We're not supposed to covet envy, I know, but sometimes it's a little envious of folks that went on. You know, because you look around here and think this place is a junkyard of junkyards compared to what God wanted it to be. And not only that, it's run by insane people, amen, spiritually wicked. And, you know, he talks about being in church and being regular in church. The more, as you see the day approaching, much more, he's talking about the importance of church, because where do you find solace? Where do you find peace? Where do you find anything good outside of your home and the church house? It's not Walmart. It's not Kroger. It's not two-thirds of the church houses either. It's not at work. Amen. I don't care if you work at a foundry or you work at a Christian bookstore. Peace and joy from God is not there. You find that place of rest here. Amen. When you come in here, you know what you expect? You expect God to show up and do something for us. Amen. You expect to leave here, hopefully at least a little bit closer to the Lord. Amen. You don't go to work and think, man, I get off work today, I'm going to be walking with the Lord better than ever. Amen. Then you get to the break room and the dirty jokes are going on and, you know, they're passing around the filth or whatever they're doing in there, you know, and that's going on. You're like, you know, I know some people are fortunate and don't have to put up with that stuff, but for most people do. Most people do have to put up with that stuff. They have to deal with that stuff. And, you know, you don't think every day when you go to work, man, this is my day. Well, when I go to work, when I get off, I'm going to be so much closer to Jesus because of the people around me. I'm going to find people at work that, now you might find some folks that are saved and pray for you. I'm going to find people at work, probably most of the people at work are going to love the Lord, and they're going to do right, and we're going to get together, and we're going to brag on Him. That's church. That's not work. And that should be your house. And if it's not, shame on you. Amen. Let's just put it out there. You should be able to go home and say, all the filth is gone. This is my refuge. Not just a place where I can get all my guns out and protect myself legally. Not just that place. But this is a place where I go and get away from the devil and all his devices. Amen. Of course, most people go home and they sit on the devil's device all day. Oh, is this Sunday? Oh, it's Monday. I missed church because I was, I'm a 52-year-old man playing video games. I forgot church. Amen. Oh, I lost my job because I was sitting around on the devil's butt. You know, it's crazy. You ought to be able to go home and say, I'm going to sit down and get along with the Lord. Amen. I'm going to spend some time with my family and love them. And we're going to brag on Jesus Christ. Your bragging on Jesus Christ shouldn't be just Sunday morning. Amen. It should be every day of the week. You should be able to sit down and open your Bible at home and say, thank you, Lord, for this place of refuge. Amen. And thank you, Lord, that I got some time for just me and you, because the world's been attacking me. And my own mind is going crazy. My heart's not right. Just me and you, Lord, like Job, work on me. And thank you that I can go to church when they're open and I can be around other people who are fighting the same battle. Amen. God wants good for you. Look at Jeremiah 29:12. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. So he's saying, then shall you call upon me. When this, he's talking about this time when they're in bondage. And he says they're going to call, they're going to pray, and he's going to hearken to them. He's going to hear them and answer them. God, when your heart is turned toward doing right, he's going to hear your prayer. That doesn't necessarily mean he's going to answer them right now. You remember when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt? They were murmuring, complaining all the way through that thing, right? And you know what God said? He told Moses, he said, I've heard the cries of my people. He didn't answer that for a long time, but he answered. Amen. So I just give up on things God's going to answer that. Well, we don't believe that way, because that's why we're still praying for people to get saved. We've been praying for years. And we don't believe that way. God's going to answer those prayers. He's going to put those people in a position where they are ripe for the picking, and then they're going to have to make a decision. And it might be the last opportunity they have, but they're going to have to make that decision. Because God wants them to be saved. He's not going to force them. But if he's got people praying about things that are going to bring him honor and glory, I don't care if they're 20 years old or 120 years old, they get saved, that brings him honor and glory. And that's what God's all about. But he's going to put them in that position. He's going to hear these prayers. When is he going to answer them? I don't know. He may have. We might be praying for people. He's already said the book's closed on that one. I answered. I broke their heart down to nothing. They still rejected me. I don't know. But we just keep praying. Trust God. Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. How are we instructed to search for God? With all our heart. Here's the problem with us. As far as I can tell from being one of us and from dealing with people over the years and trying to counsel folks for the last 15 years or whatever, 20. Prisoners and friends and family members and things, and from getting counsel on my own, from folks for me. Here's the problem. We call on him because we're in a mess. We call on him because we want out of it. We call on him for us. But then he says, what he's saying in this verse is, when you search for him with all your heart, you're really looking for him so you can have him. There's a big difference in saying, Lord, I don't want to be in this mess anymore. Which we all know how that is, amen. I don't want to be in this mess. And saying, I want you. There's a difference. And that's what he's waiting for. That's what was going on with Job. Job was like, I don't want to be in this mess anymore. Then his friends come along and make it much better for him. And then God deals with him. And after a while, Job says, I don't care about anything else. I just want you. Let's use Thanksgiving. That's a great holiday. We're going to Thanksgiving dinner at Grandma's house. Boy, she's got the drumsticks going. She's got the turkey dressing. And I don't feel like cranberry sauce tonight. I can take her leave. But she's got all this stuff going on. The pumpkin pie, man. Sweet potato pie is good, too, by the way. Put enough sugar in anything, it's good, right? But she's got all this stuff cooked up. And, boy, you're looking forward to this special meal. And you go on down the road. And next thing you know, your tire blows out. Truck's over in the ditch. You're down there in the mud. You call the tow truck driver. What do you want? You want out of that ditch. I mean, you're not even worried about getting to Grandma's right now. You just don't want to spend the rest of the day in a ditch. But after a while, you're like, I really can't wait to get to Grandma. First thing you're thinking is, I want out of this ditch. That's the way we are with our sin. We get in sin. We get in a mess. We get out of God's will. We're in a mess, and we want out of the mess for us. He's dealing with our heart, trying to get us to just want him. And if you just want him, he'll keep you out of mess. Amen? See, we want God a lot of times. You all know this. We want God a lot of times, and we want sin too. We want a buffet, mix and match this. We want God, but we don't want to really go after him with our whole heart. We're going to save a little bit of our heart for us and to go after the things that try to satisfy the flesh instead of just selling out and say, Lord, it's all about you. You know, the reason these papers are all the way around this wall here is because people finally, God dealt with a lot of these people until they finally said, you know what? I don't care if I'm making $200,000 a year and I'm driving a new car and living in a new house. I'm going to sell it all and I'm going to there because I want you. Because eventually what saved people realize that the Hollywood crowd, mostly lost people, don't realize is having all that stuff doesn't do anything but make a bigger impact. It really doesn't. It doesn't fill any void. It just makes the void bigger. And then finally they say, I want you. If somebody says, I want you, Lord, the void goes away. And when that void goes away, when your heart's full on for God, you're not after the things of the world. You're after Him. Amen. And if you walk with Him, He'll give you the ability to have some things of the world and still be after Him. But if you're after the things of the world, you can't have Him that way. You can be saved because He's got you. But if you're just after the things of the world, you're not going to have Him. Amen. What a waste. What a waste. With all of our heart, He wants us to search for Him and seek after Him. Look at Daniel chapter 2. I knew I'd get there eventually. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 22. Talking about the Lord, He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. So what's He reveal? Deep and secret things. The amazing thing about this book, I'm going to encourage you, try to encourage you to develop a relationship with your Bible. Because that's your Lord here. That's how you're going to know the Lord. That's how you're going to walk with Him. That's how you're going to get to know Him. But God reveals, the Spirit of God reveals deep and secret things, and He'll do that through this Word. You know, the Bible says natural man sees not things God, because they're spiritually discerned. And natural man can't understand a lot of this Bible. They can understand their loss. They can understand they need to get saved. Praise God for that. They can't get in this book and get what God will give you. They can't. That's why you got a bunch of bozos out here that have a science degree of some sort, PhD, whatever they have, doctors, and, you know, doctors know-it-all, all this stuff, and they're like, well, you know, the Bible absolutely can't be true because it goes against what I believe, what I believe. You know, well, the Bible was written by men. Of course, they believe everything men taught them. That's how they got their degree. And they got a piece of paper to prove that they believe 99% of what they were taught. But you're a fool if you believe this didn't accidentally happen. That's ridiculous. This didn't accidentally happen. It's like taking a handful of dirt and rocks and spitting in it, shaking it up, dumping out a rabbit. Amen. Dumping out a chicken. Amen. Wow. There it goes. That's evolution for you. That's about what it is. It's a big fairy tale. But God will reveal deep and secret things to you through His Word. And if folks would just get saved, He'd show them in that book. You know, people will prove God's real. I can't prove anything to you. Prove He's not. Give me your evidence that He's not. That's harder than proving He is. I can point to the sun and say, there He is. There's proof right there. But what they're looking for is something that's personal that God has to show them. If they're not willing to look to God, how are they ever going to believe that? How are they ever going to get that? He'll reveal those deep and secret things. You know, you want to know how the world got started? You don't have to get about every 15 years worth of history books and watch their evolution theory evolve, because that's what it did. Thousands of years ago, millions of years ago, billions of years ago, trillions of years ago. You know, anytime they run into a bump in the road, they just add more time. Time fixes everything, right? But Genesis 1:1. Some deep and secret things. Say, well, that doesn't seem deep and secret. That seems pretty basic. It's pretty hard for lost people to get their mind wrapped around that. To be honest with you, I believe it. And I don't doubt it for a second, but I can't understand it. I can't understand God that way. I know He did it, but I can't, oh yeah, I figure God just spoke it into existence. I can see how He did it. I don't know how He did that. I don't know. He's way above my thought process. I just can't figure God out. But I can develop a relationship with Him because I've trusted His Son, and I have a Bible, a prayer life. You know, if I want the relationship to be better, I've got to figure out where the weak links are. Am I studying the Bible for the sake of just studying it, or am I doing it for a relationship? Is my prayer life serious? Am I seeking after Him with my whole heart? Amen. That's the difference. You look at people like D.L. Moody and Charles Haddon Spurgeon and early days Billy Sunday, early days Billy Graham. You look at those folks and say, man, what great men. No, they were men that just said, you know, I'm going to seek after the Lord with all my heart. And God said, well, I'm going to bless that. And then if a man gets too big for his britches down that road, the Lord pulls the rug out from under him. Amen. But you want to be like Billy Sunday? Skip that. Just be like Jesus. The reason Billy Sunday was able to be an effective preacher like he was and go around and they shut all these bars down. These barkeepers were getting saved and shutting their bars down and, prohibition, all this stuff. Of course, you can't dictate morality. You can't do that. That comes from in man's heart, not from his law. You know, you've heard the laws are made to be broken. The rules are made to be broken. That's the way man thinks. But Billy Sunday wanted God. And God gave him a burden to go after alcohol. He did. Because of what it was doing to lives, what it was doing to individuals, what it was doing to families, what it was doing to a nation. Look what it's done to this place. Look what it's done. We're at a point now where they're like, booze isn't enough. Let's smoke dope. Let's make it legal. We should be able to go to the heroin house and have a doctor give us our hit. Where's this going to end up? I tell you where it's going to end up, it'll burn up. But look where it's at. And God is going to be able to stand there and tell everybody that wasted everything they had on alcohol and drugs, that since you really come in. Amen. Here's a man that was seeking me with his whole heart, and I said, go after them. Shut them bars down, Billy. I'm going to use you to do this. They're going to prohibit alcohol in the United States. I'm going to give that country a chance. I'm going to give them a wake-up call. And then right on the heels of that, guess what? They opened everything up, but the blue laws and everything where you couldn't buy booze on Sunday. Nobody was even open on Sunday. You had to get your gas on Saturday. I remember that from when I was a kid, and I'm not that old. Don't say anything, you young guy. They had paper when I was a kid. All right, smart aleck. I know all this stuff. Yeah, the wheel was invented. My mom made it. But I remember that. I remember that, 11:59 on Saturday night, you better have your gas in your car, amen. Or 10 o'clock even, or 9 o'clock. And if you needed something for the grocery store, neighbors used to borrow stuff from each other because there wasn't no place to go on Sunday. Oh, don't worry about it. I got sugar. You got any walnuts? I'm making this. I'll bring some over later. They used to be neighbors. But we've replaced those relationships with conveniences of having everything 24/7. Amen. Nobody needs anybody anymore. In their own mind. And nobody needs the Lord. I remember when they first started selling alcohol on Sunday. That was a shock. I remember, used to go in, even when places started opening up on Sunday, they would have cardboard over the coolers and stuff like that, and they would say, no alcohol and stuff like that, if they even had alcohol. There are still a few dry counties in this country. But then all that stuff disappeared. See people going in, filling up their bass boat and getting their ice and bringing out their whatever booze on Sunday morning. And that's tragic. But God had a man that was after His heart. God had a man that aimed his heart fully on God. He used that man to give this place a wake-up call and a warning. And there's nobody going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. He can say, hey, I sent your whole nation a warning. Amen. Matter of fact, you can get on the internet right now and listen to Billy Sunday preach about alcohol, against alcohol. Come on. But nobody cares anymore. Even born-again believers don't care half the time. If I hear one more person tell me they're saved and Jesus drank wine, I'm going to scream. I'm sick of it. Read your Bible. What is wine in the Bible? There's new wine, there's old wine. Jesus didn't drink no hooch. Amen. He didn't go to a wedding and say, you know what, I'm going to turn out a bunch of drunks and you people and a bunch of drunks. He didn't do that. He took water and made perfectly good grape juice, best grape juice I ever had. You know what he didn't do? He skipped the squeezing the grapes part. Amen. He just turned it into grape juice. Then there's warnings in the Old Testament about looking at tearing out law at the wine when it gives its color to the cup, when it moves itself awry. It's talking about fermentation. It's saying stay away from it. Then what got Noah in trouble? He was on a boat full of grape juice, and after all that time, grape juice turned into wine, the old wine. And Noah gets all messed up on wine. God didn't look at Noah and say, yeah, you're a perfectly good drunkard, get on the boat. He said, there's a man that's after my heart. There's a man that's upright that walks with me. Noah didn't even know what old wine was. Jesus drank wine. Okay. Holy day. Whatever. And you've heard it. We talk about everybody believing you're a fool and then open your mouth in prison. Well, our preacher, he drinks wine with. Well, you know, I've been to a Catholic wedding or two. I tell you, he drinks with who? Amen. It's a nasty mess is what it is. But God wants us to be sober-minded. How are you going to be sober-minded if you start messing with stuff that makes you say, well, I'm not really a drunkard. Well, it's like there's a light switch and you drink like 1.4 ounces and you can't walk. No, it gradually takes away your ability to make rational decisions. Amen. It's just like sin of any sort. You say, well, I'm not really going to the casino. I'm just buying scratch-offs. Well, then next thing you know, you're at the casino. And then you're on welfare. Because you lost your job. You lost your house. You lost your wife or your husband. Your kids are, in somebody else's care. Because you decided to gamble and drink instead of being what God wanted you to be. It's not like you just wake up one morning and everything blows apart. It's a gradual process. That's why he says, don't fool with that stuff. So, well, they used to take it for their infirmities. Well, they didn't have acetaminophen and Tylenol and ibuprofen, all right? So whatever. But Jesus did not make alcohol and serve it to a wedding. Know your Bible. Study it out. Check it out. You got two preachers telling you different things. Go find out which one's right. Or if they're both wrong. Amen. Don't just believe it because somebody else said it.
Jesus drank wine.
Oh. Daniel 2:23. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So, what was Daniel thankful for? God had given Daniel what? Wisdom and might. Now, those two, by the way, are shackled together. Because without wisdom, you're going to run out of power. You can have all the knowledge this world exists and not have any might. But Daniel thanked God for wisdom and might because he revealed the king's matter. You remember that talking about the deep and secret things that God revealed when they went to Daniel, all the best that the world had to offer couldn't give them an answer. Couldn't figure it out. And that's the way it is today. The best the world has to offer, I mean, you look at Stephen Hawking, of course, he's a believer now. He passed on. And I can't remember that other guy's name, Richard Dawkins or something like that. You look at these guys, I think he's still alive. Dead in his trespasses and sins, and the best the world has to offer, and they put them out there and they tout them as the minds of all minds. We'll give them awards and rewards and accolades and just dump financial money on government money on them and everything else so they can do all this stuff and just go out there and prove there is no God. And the best the world has, they can't answer some of the simplest questions. To me, the simplest question is how did this all start? That's a pretty basic question. And you want to look at how a thermonuclear warhead works. How did this all start? God did it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But they will invest their whole life You imagine that? Live to be 80, 90, 100 years old and your whole life is against Genesis 1:1. Every breath, every thought, every heartbeat was invested in trying to prove there is no God. And then 1 second after that heartbeat, the last time, you're standing there before the guy you were against the whole time, before God. Amen. And they're going to pull out, what, a science book? And he's going to pull out a Bible and say, yeah, well, this trumps everything. Amen. Why can God look at him and say, go fish? Took another card out. What you got? Biology 101, that's not going to do it. Philosophy, that's not going to do it. Psychology, that's not going to do it. You got to pull out Descartes and his theory. I think, therefore I am. Just goofy stuff. They're going to pull out all that. God's going to say, yeah, well. All those things that you wasted all that. Matter of fact, he's going to say, turn with me. God will turn there. And he'll put it up in their face. I believe he's going to do this. And he'll say, read that. Stephen Hawking probably already done it. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. He wasn't that easy. He wasted everything. Going against him. Doesn't that seem silly? And then blood-bought, born-again believers will go after the things of this world. They won't think about God more than once or twice a week. And they'll waste their whole life. Even though they're saved. And we look at these fools that say there is no God. And we got people that are on the right side that are fools because they don't serve God. Amen. We're a mess. But it's about the heart. It's about your prayer life. It's about your Bible study. It's about God revealing deep and secret things, giving you wisdom and might. You know, by the way, he has revealed the king's matter to us. You know what the king's matter is? Preach the gospel. Jesus Christ is the king. So when all of mankind's looking for the purpose of life, God's revealed it to us. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Instant in season, out of season. Exhort with all long-suffering doctrine, because this world is going to die. These people are going to die and go to hell. And he's called you and I to tell them about Jesus Christ. And we make it a lot more difficult than it really is. We have opportunities that we have squandered and don't pay attention to. And we have a lot of opportunities that we look at and we don't want anything to do with. And go ahead and jump in, head first into that thing. You're going to find out there are people out there that are still looking for truth. I had a lost man tell me last night that he was glad that I was out there telling people about Christ. It's more than just telling people about Christ. I'm going to tell you how to stay out of hell. Go through the plan of salvation. I said, you know what he already told me? I've been to church. He didn't know where he was going. Just because people go to church don't know, that doesn't mean they understand anything about the Bible. Amen. If you've been here, if you come here one time, get anything from the Lord, praise God. But if you've been here for years and years and years, and you've been fed truth from the Word of God, praise the Lord, because I'm going to tell you something, that is rare. I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about him. I'm not talking about the old pastor, I'm talking about him. I'm talking about for a collection of people to get together and actually try to get their heart focused on God and get the truth and not run off, that's rare. Because, you know, some days, I'll be honest with you, I just want my ears fixed. Am I lying? Are we all that way? Oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want you picking on my sin today. All you got to do is go down the street somewhere. I'm not going to point at any of them. But you can find a church that you can sit in and never be convicted. Except the Holy Spirit telling you you're in the wrong place. Oh, yeah, I know that, but I'm having fun here. Preacher drank wine. Amen? Amen. They got a coffee shop. They got Starbucks in the auditorium. They got a McDonald's. We drive by church all the time and it smells like McDonald's French fries. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on in that place? I hope they put a drive-through window in. I don't want to go to the church, but them fries smell good, amen? But sometimes we don't want the church. And for a church in this day and age to stay together, and I'm not bragging on us at all, it's all him. If anything goes right in this place, praise God. Because he shows up and does something. Without him, we're a mess. But I'm telling you, pray for each other, pray for me, I'm praying for you, and be thankful for what God has given us. It's not just the Bible. And I'm not making light of the Bible. He's given us an ability to pray to him, an ability to walk with him, talk with him, love him, and to start to understand his love for us. God's given us a lot. I'm gonna shut it down there because I'm 6 minutes over. Now, y'all are going to, I'm going to owe you guys 6 minutes. So we'll start 1 minute late for the next